All right, good morning again. You can turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs, first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, it will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning we have here. Thank you for the all these people coming out. And thank you for the good singing. It was a blessing. Sing some praises to your name, for you are worthy. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to the hearts of your people. There's quite a few unspoken prayer requests here, and there's probably many more things on people's hearts that are dear to them, that trials are going through. And Lord, they're all here because they, one degree or another, they love you, Father, and they want to hear something from you. I pray that you'd speak to them this morning. Pray that everything was said would be exactly what you'd have to be said, nothing more, nothing less. Pray you guide me this morning, Lord, and thank you for the privilege of doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 1, I love some book, you know, it's quite an amazing book, of course, written by Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He was the richest man that ever lived. I did some calculations a little bit, and he got in 666 talents of gold a year. If the talent is roughly 70 pounds, in today's dollars of gold, I guess, is at $1,800 an ounce. He got $1.4 billion brought in every year. Those aren't stock options. It's not a piece of paper. That's gold, you know, real stuff. And somebody said, I guess Brother Donovan did a study on it, and he said well, at the time he did the study, he's the equivalent to the 6 richest men of the world combined. So he had some money, and he had some wisdom, and he wrote a book called Proverbs, almost a whole book, right? And so in it, I love the way it starts out. He starts out, and God inspired him, of course, but the first 6 verses are just an introduction. Here's why I'm writing this book. Why am I writing this book? The wisest man ever lived. He says, I'm writing this book to know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to know justice and judgment, equity. I'm skipping around here in the first few verses. The knowledge and discretion to increase learning. And so on. So he starts out kind of like in John, as led the way John starts out too, was in the beginning was the Word. John just starts out, bam, he hits and gets right to the point. Matthew gets into the genealogies, but I love John for that reason. That's why we give out John in Romans overseas, not Matthew in Romans. So I say, what is this? But the first thing he says after the introduction, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Guys, if you're going to get anything, he says, of this whole 31 chapters, you got to get the fear of the Lord right. And there's a reason, there's a very specific reason. God puts everything, inspired to be put in the Bible exactly the way it is. Every word, every comma, every colon, everything. And later in the chapter, another thing he talks about a lot, and really it'll be the subject of the message this morning, and it's about reproof. And let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. And 13:18 is one of the many places that the reproof shows up in the book of Proverbs. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Interesting, isn't it? Everyone wants to be honored. Today, I guess there's a big game, Super Bowl. There's, whatever, 40-some, 60-some players going to walk off that field with a Super Bowl ring. Woohoo, you know, counts for a lot. And, you know, 5-10 years from now, nobody even remember who played in the Super Bowl today. Even a sports nut might not. But they're going for the honor. And the Bible says here, it says, if you want honor, you're going to have to accept reproof, right? And so you think about that, and God, the book of Proverbs, reproof shows up 15 times in the Bible, 13 times in the book of Proverbs himself. You know, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. That's one for every day of the month, even in the long months like January, you still have a proverb to read. You know, and personally, a lot of people do it. They like just reading through Proverbs, of course, regular Bible reading, right? My wife and I read that together when I'm overseas. I leave a little voice memo and send it to her. Sometimes there's some unique birds in the background to make it more interesting, but try to makes me feel close to my wife in a way, have that spiritual connection. But there's so much in the book of Proverbs, guys. There's so much in there. And one of the things it mentions again and again is reproof. Again, it shows up 13 times in Proverbs. Shows up out of those 13 times, over half the times it shows up in chapter 1 and chapter 15. The beginning of the month and the middle of the month. And then it'll start at the beginning of the month again. And so it's kind of interesting how the Lord lays that out. But why does God put an emphasis on that reproof? The Bible says to train up a child in Proverbs 22:6. In the way that he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. The Lord wants you to be trained up, and I to be trained up, in the way that we should go. Those of you who have children, I'm sure none of you, especially the mothers, for sure not the mothers, forget when your children were born. And what an amazing experience it is. I don't care how many times you've maybe seen a clip of it on TV. When you have that baby that used to be and mom, and now you're holding it. You talk about love at first sight. You can't fathom that. It's like, wow, it's amazing. And you don't look at that little baby, and you don't look at that baby, and they don't say, I want to raise you up, and I want you to be brutish. I want you to not have any understanding. I want you to go in a wayward path. You look at that baby as a Christian parent and say, God, help me to raise that baby right. Help me to raise him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, how much is it different when God saves us and he picks us up out of that miry clay and he sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our going? He says, oh, there is the one I died for, my son died for. There is the one that my son left the throne of glory. Here it is. You know, in order for that child and those children back there, and there's a whole bunch of second generation Christians sitting in here this morning, in order for those children to be in here and do anything for God, they had to accept reproof. And as children of God, we're no different, and as that little baby. And so God expects the same thing from us. We'll get into that more later. But first off, in order for a person to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have to accept reproof. They have to accept reproof. It is essential for salvation. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Very familiar passage. Luke chapter 22, of course, the passage, the two thieves and the cross. And I'll skim through it real quick here, read it kind of fast. Luke is the only one that gives us the exact account of it. And one of the malefactors in verse 39, Luke 22, I'm sorry, 23:39, one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him, saying, Thou be Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What amazing passage, what amazing picture of God's forgiveness. There's two thieves there. They're both criminals. They're both murderers. The one on the one side, even though he's hanging there, bleeding to death, knowing he's going to die, is still so prideful that he looks at this innocent man next to him and he starts mocking him. But the other one, the other thief, we'll call him on the right side, the other one's on the left side, get it? The one on the right side said, Lord, he says, he hasn't done anything, he's innocent, he stuck up for Christ. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In that hour of the decision that he had there, he was willing to take reproof. He says, how much more simple can it be? I've messed up my entire life. I'm hanging on this cross for what I've done. I'm going to die. He took the reproof. But that other man, he couldn't take the reproof. See, in order for a man to get receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the older he gets, the harder it gets, is they have to admit they're wrong. It doesn't matter if you're hanging on a cross. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in here this morning. It doesn't matter if you're on the streets of Coon Rapids in a doorstep or someplace in a far-off country, and you present the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you're saying, in so many words, to 95% of the people, and I'm all about being diplomatic, I'm all about being loving, I'm all about being compassionate, in so many words, you're telling them, you're wrong, and this book is right. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I don't care how you put it. That's what they got to get through their head. My dad got saved at 64 years old. It was a miracle. Grew up, his dad died at, talk about having some rough times. His dad died when he was 10 in 1931. What was going on in 1931? Great Depression. Fun time. He was the oldest child, 10 years old. He started helping, trying to pay for things around the house. He started caddying, doing golf caddying and that sort of thing. Would bike out from South Minneapolis, out past where Jenny lives there in Edina, to caddy and help support his mom and the two sisters. World War II broke out. He had a deferment because he was the only child and sole provider, but he enlisted and was in the Battle of the Bulge. Got out, and that was before they had all the things they have now for military people. He got out and got his life together and started living, started raising a family. So here he is, 64 years old, and he grew up Lutheran, and he raised us Lutheran. And he came to church a few times, and many of you know the story. And eventually, he got saved. A man had been through all that, and he says, you know, so many thought went through, said, I was wrong. I raised my kids wrong, spiritually. I didn't read the Bible. My wife died 25 years ago. I don't know where she's at, but I need to get saved. And he had a swallow. You know, he wasn't a prideful man, thankfully, but he still had to swallow what pride he had and say, I was wrong, and he's right. And now that's something that gets saved. The Bible says, to think about, the fear of the Lord must make a person overcome pride and get saved. In order to do something for Jesus Christ, people, we'll get into this more in a little bit, you have to take that reproof. And you have to take that reproof. And it maybe it's the fear of God that will motivate you to take the reproof. Maybe it will be the love of God, you loving God. I don't know. But somehow you have to get over that. And what keeps a person from getting saved? Just like that thief on the cross, he's dying. After the Lord said that to the one thief on the right, you don't think the other thief would think, oh, he's going to paradise. Would you take me too? There's no record of it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's dying. You have nothing to lose. Why isn't you go to a nursing home? Or why isn't you go to a doorstep and somebody is 70, 80 years old and they got a mask thing on. They're on their way out. And you present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, no, I'm fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And says, why won't they do that? Why won't they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Pride. Pride. Because they won't take the reproof of saying, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. And God's right. They won't take that reproof. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Think about it. Would you not suffer either one or two things, people? If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you can, in 5 seconds, admit you're wrong and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or you can die and go to a place that wasn't even prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you can be wrong for all eternity. They don't like being wrong? How about eternity? It's one or the other. It's a very sober issue, very sober issue. But you know what? Guess what? We get saved. We still got that pride. We still got that hardness in our heart. That's human nature. That we're not good. It's hard for us to take reproof. It is essential for the Christian if they want to live a victorious and fruitful Christian life. You must be able to take reproof. See, a person gets saved, a lot of times there's an immediate transformation in a lot of things in their life. A person can be a drug addict, and he can be also drug-free. He can be a selfish person, and within time after he gets saved, and God reproving him and instructing him, and you hear preaching and getting the Word of God, and if he has a moldable spirit, God can make him a selfless man. God can take a grumpy young man and turn him into a pleasant person, a hospitable person. God can do all those things. Any sin that you can think of, any sin, if a person is reprovable, God can change him. But if you're not reprovable, and I'm not reprovable, the game's over. Because how can he reprove me about impatience if I can't accept reproof? There's a block there. There's a roadblock. It's impossible. Think about it logically. It's impossible. If I can't accept reproof, then that's the end of it for changing anything in my character, making me anything better for Jesus Christ. It's over. But now, Isaiah 64, verse 8. Let's turn over to Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 8. Why do you spend time training up your children? Because you're mean? Because you love it? Because you have nothing better to do in your time than to discipline them when necessary? No. Because you love them. You want them to be a good young man or a good young woman. And you'll spend, I heard somebody say very wisely a long time ago, either spend time on them when they're that little, or you spend a whole lot of time on them when they're that big. That's very true. You have that child to learn to accept reproof, to learn to be corrected, right? And it'll get far easier later on. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and look at verse 8. Let's see here. That is not the right verse. Oh, 1 second. Looking for the one about the potter. Is? All right. I just can't read this morning. All right, thank you. All right. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. So here's the thing. I was going to use an illustration, but my Play-Doh didn't harden up overnight, so I couldn't do it. But we are the clay. I tried it. I put it in a fire even when it was dying down. It's still moldable, amazing product. But anyway, we are the clay, and he is the potter. Now you think about that. If you can't take reproof as a Christian, he's not going to do anything with that clay. And see, that clay, here's the potter. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the potter's wheel. And there's all kinds of buckets of different types of clay. But he takes that clay, and that clay has got to be soft, it's got to be pliable, and he works with it, and gets all the air out of it, and he starts hitting that wheel, and the wheel's spinning, and he's trying to shape it up. And he knows in his mind, that designer knows, that potter knows exactly what he wants that vessel to be. He can picture it in his mind. He has to have a picture before he starts of what that vessel is going to be like. He knows it. He doesn't just say, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today. No, there's an animal. No, he knows what he wants for that. Now, the clay is insignificant so far because it's a lump of clay. Someday it'll be a good vessel if it's pliable. So the Lord, the potter, is working with it. And the clay says, what am I going to do? What am I going to be? He says, don't worry about it. We're making chamber pots today. No, just kidding. We're not. We're not doing that. But the vessel has a specific use, and he starts molding it. And the potter says, you're very moldable. You're very shapeable. I got a lot of buckets here, but this is a nice piece of clay. I'm going to do something with this. really special. I'm going to do something with this that's going to give me glory. I'm going to do something with this that's not only beautiful, but it's serviceable. I can do a lot with this piece of clay. Now, if that clay is kind of hard, and if that clay isn't moldable, the master can't do what he wants to do with it. And see, we're the weak link. We're that lump of clay. We are the clay. He's the potter. And what happens is, if we don't take reproof, if we don't take correction as a Christian, there's not much he can do with that. He's already got 47 cereal bowls. Those are pretty easy to make. He doesn't need another cereal bowl. He wanted to make a nice, tall vessel. And it's too hard. He can't do anything with it. See, that's us. That's up to us. We control that clay. It's totally up to us. There's a piece of clay, and a person has to be willing to accept the reproof. God can do something with them. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. See, God doesn't do this. God doesn't try to reprove us because he hates us. He doesn't try to do that. He's doing it out of love. He says, I know I have really a good plan for you here. And you have to be able to be moldable and shapeable and to take that reproof in order to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, everyone knows this, most everyone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's got that lump of clay on there, and he's trying to create us something so that we can be onto good works for him. We can be onto good works for him. Turn over back a little bit to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Excuse me. Galatians 4, 4. I'll go back to the first verse. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent you forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, that's a great passage about his adoption of us. And you just think about that for a second. And let's see here. Hold on a minute here. You just think about that for a minute, and imagine that you have a family already. You have a few kids, and for whatever reason, you want to adopt a boy. You already have your family; they're great kids. It's a good, godly home. And you go down, and you say, "I really feel burdened to get a kid that's kind of has a rough background." And there's a young person that's been 10, 12 years old or so, and and he's had a really bad background. His mother doesn't really love him. And doesn't know who his dad is. Then he does find out eventually his dad is, and he's a murderer. So bad, hard time. Bad, rough kid. But you look out at a love, and he says, you know, I want to adopt this child. I want to adopt this son. I want to bring him into my family. I want to make him like my old sons, my own daughters. So why would you do that? I love that boy. I don't know why, but I just love that boy. And I want to do something with him. That boy has no future. That boy has no future at all. He's going to die. He's going to live a fruitless life. He's going to die and go to hell. So you take that boy and your family, and you raise him as your own. Quite an admirable thing. Eventually, when a short time, that young man gets, that boy gets saved, and you try to raise them up as your children. And it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of patience. It's going to take a lot of love. See, that's what God did for us. He already had his family. He didn't need you and me. But he says, I'll take him. I'll pick him up. I'll adopt him as my own. I came for my people, but I'll take him. And see, at that point, you're not going to bring that adopted child into your home and just let him run wild. You're not going to let him run around the way he did when he was wherever he was before. First off, you're going to show him a whole lot of love, but he's going to need a whole lot of correction. He's going to have to learn to take reproof because he's got a long ways to go. And through that time, you're going to have to be really long-suffering and really patient. And that young man, that boy, is going to have to learn to take reproof. See, that's you and I as Christian people. We all come in from different backgrounds. We all have different things. We all have different buckets of clay. Some people like to fall back on that. It doesn't matter. The thing that you want to dwell on is the Father took you in. That Father loved you enough to die, send his Son to die for you, and he took you in. And he says, no, you sit at the table with us. Here's my, I got three children here, and so-and-so. You know what, why don't you sit right next to my oldest daughter here. Sit here. You're one of the family. That's amazing. Why did God do that? But you know what, that parent is going to have to spend a lot of time with that child. Right? And that's what God did for us. But you see, get a little picture there of what we need to do and that kid needs to do. He needs to learn to take reproof. He needs to learn to take that. The Lord can change anyone if they're willing to take that reproof, that rebuke. Let's look at a couple examples in the Bible. Think of David and Saul, two great, real brief character studies here. You think of Saul. Saul went through his whole life, could never take reproof from God. He never could. First time Saul shows his true colors, let's turn to 1 Samuel 15, please. 1 Samuel 15. And he had ample opportunities to repent, and he never did. He never did wholeheartedly. He did it with his mouth. And so basically, I'll skim through the chapter here, but in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel tells Saul, he says, you're going to go in and wipe out the Amalekites. Everything that breathes, you're going to kill it. It sounds pretty harsh. It's the Old Testament and all that. I get it. But he says, you're going to kill everybody. Everything. Everything that breathes. All the animals, all the people, everyone. So, of course, we know the story where Saul doesn't do that. He disobeys. And Samuel comes to him. And verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. See, somebody is so far beyond rebuke that won't accept the rebuke. Come on now. Saul knew he did wrong. But he's got to cover it up. So as soon as he sees Samuel coming, he's not going, oh man, what was I thinking? I still forgot the sheep. I got to kill them all. No, he says, oh, blessed be thou of God. It's a pretense. It's shallow. There's nothing to it. It's to save face. And it keeps getting worse. Saul gets rebuked by Samuel all the way up through verse 30. I'm not going to read it all, but he gets rebuked by, and he has plenty of time to get things right with God, and he doesn't do it. He never does. And finally, in verse 30, he says, then Saul said, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. That's not repentance. That's not accepting reproof. All he's saying is, whoa, I messed up. Listen, I'm sorry. Would you please honor me? Because everyone's watching. All of Israel's watching. Yeah, I'm the king. Come on, help me out here, would you? I can't look foolish. That's not repentance. And see, Goliath, you think of the story about the Goliath. The giant came for how many days? How many days did a giant come up and defy Israel? 40 days, right? 40 days. You think after the first day that God didn't tap Saul and says, hey, you got to take care of that guy. You're the big man. You're the king. Don't let him do this. But Saul wouldn't take reproof. 40 days. Day after day after day after day. Finally, the Lord says, okay, I'll send a little kid. I'll send a young man. I'll send a boy to do a man's work. And so, of course, you know the story. David did it. And you know what? Saul never got over that. When the women saying David has killed his, Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands, oh, that got under his skin. That got under his skin. Because I think the rest of his life he realized, I should have done it. And he had his whole life to repent. Instead, he became a crazy old man chasing David around for no reason. Why did he hate David so much? Because he knew that's what I should be. I should have killed that giant, but I didn't do it. And he did. Everyone loves him, but not me. See, he didn't accept that reproof. And so what happened in the end? You know the story, and this is an admonition for us. If we don't get, not everyone takes rebuke. Everyone takes reproof, I mean, to different degrees. Nobody says, I do not take reproof about anything, because you will. Because you stay well, kind of close to speed limit. You obey the laws. You accept the reproof that way. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's things in our life or we're not. See, you'll take reproof, like is mentioned in Sunday school, that you know, for work. You know, there's you like your job. Don't like the boss, but you like the job. And you're making some okay money. It's paying the bills. And the boss comes and says, hey, this is all wrong. We got to really step it up. You got to do this. You know, you're going to make it right. Because you need your job. But in our Christian life, do we do the same thing? Are we willing to take that reproof? You know, it's funny because, you know, Jason touched on it. And here's the thing, guys. Pastor's gone. I always see that. I don't know if you see it. Those of you here all the time. There always seems to be a common thread through this, through the messages, through teachings, you know? And I don't take that as a coincidence, right? And so none of us know what everyone's preaching. I don't tell anyone. The only one that knows today what I was going to preach was Brian, because we polled each other last night. It was preparing. He's preaching today. Otherwise, no one knows what I'm preaching. Nobody knows it, Jason, and nobody. I don't know, Daniel, what are you doing tonight? This? No. One time we both preached on bitterness. That was probably, I was first, he was second, so poor guy, man. But anyway, you got to take it to heart. If there's a common thread through it, God's in it, okay? We might not be the best vessels in the world, but the Lord is in it somehow. So Saul goes through his whole life there, gives a half-hearted repentance, never gets right. What happened? In the end, you know the story, he ended up dying with the enemies. He took his three sons with him. They died with the enemies. And an armor bearer. Nothing. Just, that was it. Kind of a crazy guy that his judgment was impaired. Everything wasn't good. But David, even though he had that hideous sin with Bathsheba, you know what David did? He's the king. And his prophet comes and he says, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned against God. There is no excuses. There is no justifying it. And I wonder if because he repented and he accepted reproof from that prophet, is he over the prophet? Of course he is. He's the king. But yet he was willing to accept reproof from somebody lower than him. And he accepted it. And most likely, we don't know, but most likely that could have saved his life. Because what he did was punishable by death. That might have saved his life. But he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned against God. You know, we got to be like David. I wonder if that is the primary reason that God called David a man after his own heart. I wonder if that is. We don't know specifically why. Maybe there's a bunch of things. I don't know. But whatever the case is, he knew how to take reproof, even from an old prophet, right? And what did he become? He became the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He bore a son that wrote Proverbs. Quite a legacy. Quite a legacy. It's still known and respected amongst the Jews to this day, how David is respected among them for his what he was. But you think about that. So the question is this morning, as we go along here a little further, which thief are you? You on the left side that won't take reproof? The one on the right side? Are you like Saul? Or you be like David? See, maybe some areas of your life you're a whole lot like David. But then there's one little piece here. I'm not budging. I don't know about you, but a lot of times you talk to people on the doorstep, and they're getting under conviction. things are going pretty good. And all of a sudden he mentioned like one thing. And boy, that switch gets flipped. It's like, whoa, what did I say? Because that's one thing they will not take reproof on. And God says, okay, we'll see you later. I'll come back when you're more pliable, because I can't work with that hard lump of clay. All right, so what else we have here? You know, why will we not, as Christians, what keeps us from taking reproof? Like I mentioned already, it's pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Who is the author of pride? The devil. And Job, it says, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over the children of pride. He is a king, singular. So I brought by that is, you can have Jesus Christ could be, is he the king of your life? Or is he a king? So you can have dual citizenship here. So you can be the devil, can still have a part in it, because he's the king of pride. And if you let pride sneak in there, you're letting the devil have his way with you. Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. It's exclusive. There is no contention without pride. There's no exception to it. None. It says only by pride. It doesn't say sometimes you'll have contention, it's not prideful, just a misunderstanding. No. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Pride will keep you from taking the reproof, from being that vessel that God would like to use. It says, what if I don't take the reproof? You'll end up living a life that is outside of the perfect will of God. Jason went over that in Sunday school last couple weeks about that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the other thing is, here's the thing. You know why churches that preach the whole counsel of God, why they're not five? You know why we don't have 5,000 people in a campus here and a campus over in Maplewood, another campus in Edina? Because people don't like to hear reproof. They can go to all those churches, and they're not going to hear any reproof. They're not going to hear any correction. Say, hey, glad you guys are all here this morning. We're glad you're all here. Yeah, hit it, band. And away we go. You know what? I hope you guys have a good week, because God loves you so much. No matter where you're coming from, he's got a plan for you. And on and on and on. Yeah, he does. Yeah, out you go. You do nothing for Jesus Christ. You won't witness to anybody except tell them what a cool band your church has. That's true, people. Think about this. If Christians, we can look out there and say, well, what if, okay, let's say there's 10,000 people going to those types of churches in the Twin Cities. Let's say half of them are saved. A lot of them are. Let's say there's 5,000 saved. Can you imagine what that would change in the Twin Cities metro area if those 5,000 people all of a sudden woke up Monday morning and said, you know, I'm going to start being able to take reproof. I'm just kind of coasting along. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm still drinking. I'm still doing these things. I'm still carrying on and partying and seeing my old friends. I need to get right with God. I'm going to start doing something for God. Can you imagine if 5,000 people in the metro all of a sudden said, I want to start doing something for God with the sincerity of their heart? And I say, Lord, I'm all yours. Whatever I'm wrong in, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And all 5,000 people did that. What an impact it would have in the Twin Cities. Can you imagine? It would be a little mini revival, because everybody would know somebody that is on fire for God. Now, we can sit here this morning, and we could look out there and kind of point fingers there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about within these walls right here. What if each one of us made a commitment to take reproof better from God? You know, it doesn't always have to be from God. It can be from another person. I've gotten reproved by lost people before. That's humiliating. God says, you don't pay attention, when you're reading my Bible, we'll humble you. Yeah, the lost person will do it. That'll work. But here's the thing. What if we did that, right? And see, it's a matter of taking that reproof. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, God does all these things because he loves you. Okay? I just kind of mocked by the other church saying how God loves them, but he'll give you that reproof and give you a chance to sort things out in your life, because he is a potter and we are the clay, and he's trying to make something out of you and out of me that he can use. And he's doing it out of love, and he's very long-suffering, and he's very tender in his mercies. 1 Peter chapter 5. Sorry, it took me a minute to get there. Chapter 5, verse 5. So the question is, how can we make sure that we accept reproof and accept correction? What's the roadblock? We already talked about pride, right? And you guys, that never ends. You never get over accepting reproof. It doesn't matter. You know, maybe if you're young, you think, well, someday I won't have to do it. No, you'll have to do it your whole life. You have to accept reproof, okay? You can be in a nursing home and be like 2 weeks away from the end, and a nurse aide is bringing you in your little tray of nasty food, that saltless food, and you're kind of cantankerous, and she walks away, and the Lord might poke your heart and say, hey, you should have been nicer to that lady. She's only doing what she's supposed to be doing. You never get over the reproof. The day you die, right? And so we got to get used to it. Well, here's 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't it ironic that sometimes people who, an individual who is harder, the hardest ones to take reproof, is because they want to be exalted. Imagine, you know, some big shot politician or successful businessman. They are not going to take reproof, right? The reason they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross is those scribes and those Pharisees would not take reproof. Here's this 30-something man that grew up in Nazareth, the worst of all cities in Israel, and he's telling us about the law? Really? They wouldn't take the reproof. They nail him to the cross. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus walking around talking to people, and they took counsel to kill him because they wouldn't take the reproof. Amazing, amazing. But those people want to be exalted. And yet what God says, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. You know what that due time is? It's when you're ready for it. If he exalted you right away, right after you got saved, you wouldn't be ready for it. It's going to take a while. And he's on that potter's wheel, and he's working with it. And he keeps working with it. This one's moving along pretty nice. I can do a lot with this clay. He's making some nice big vessel that can hold a lot of water, you know, whatever he's using it for. But you see, the weak link is that clay. That's you and I. And the Lord had me start the Campaigns for Christ in 2018. I was, 57 years old. And sometimes I ponder and I think about that. Okay, here's the thing. Was there not a need before? Of course there was a need before. There's been a need for hundreds of years of something like that. Was there not people receptive to the gospel? Yes, there was. Was there not people that could print the gospel? Yes, there is. So what was the weak link? Me. So sometimes I wonder, I get rebuked by it myself, is that I was the one kind of holding the boat to shore. Why did it take me that long? I don't know. But I know I wish it wouldn't have. I wish instead of this being whatever it is, our fifth campaign, this is our 30th. But it's not. Well, I can't dwell on that. I have to put those things behind and go forward and praise God for what he's allowed us to do now. So, but anyway, I mean, just something to think about. I was a weak link. And so likewise, many things in our life. And guys, the judgment seat of Christ will tell what the Bible says, that back in Deuteronomy, I think that they limited, the Jews limited the Holy One of Israel. And we can limit ourselves in our Christian walk if we aren't willing to take that correction and take that rebuke. And again, don't think of it as negative. That rebuke reproof appears exactly the same amount of times on a negative connotation as it does in a positive connotation in the book of Proverbs. It's even. It's balanced. And so don't look at it as a negative. Look at it as a, guys, look at it as a privilege that the creator of the universe, who spoke all this into existence, that he says, hey, would you work on this a little bit? That out of 8 billion people, he's taken time to touch your heart about getting that thing right. Or he's touched your heart. People say, oh, the Lord's been dealing with me about some stuff. Wow, you got some friends in pretty high places, don't you? The Lord's been dealing with you personally about something. Don't look at that as a negative. That's a positive. He didn't just save us and leave us wandering around here with no Bible, no fellowship, no friends, and not a new song in our heart. He gave us all these things so we can glorify him. And so don't look at this as a negative. God is doing this so we can be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And you think about, let's see if I find it real quick, is if God burdens your heart to do something, consider it an honor and a privilege, not a duty. If he burdens your heart, that means, listen, he entrusts you. He thinks enough of you to say, I think I would like you to do this. I don't. Mentioned already, the whole thing comes down to getting rid of that pride. What else can we do? Obviously, have the fear of God. We also have a tender heart. Turn over to Psalm chapter 34. We'll be closing up here soon. Psalm chapter 7. All right. What did I say? Psalm 34.
Thank you. Chris is trying to signal me. I don't know if you had a question. Or... Thank you, Chris. Just oblivious here. Thanks, guys. You helped me find my verses. You helped me with my microphone. Maybe you'll buy me lunch. Where will it end? The goodness of God. Psalm 34:18. Says, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite heart. The Lord wants us to have a contrite heart. He's nigh. He'll draw close to us. Turn a little bit over to Psalm 51, a few pages down. 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, when we have a broken heart to things of God, and we have a tender heart towards him, and says, Lord, just Show me what you'd have me to do. Show me what you'd have me to change. It's between you and him. It's just a personal thing between you and your Savior. Turn over to Psalm 139:23. How can we change ourselves to accept reproof easier so that God can have us be what he'd have us to be? So you could go through your life and not accept it, and you end of your life, you might be busy for the Lord. You might be doing things in the name of God. And you might be successful in other people's eyes. But will it be what Jesus Christ had intended for you? That's the question. How will it stand up at the judgment seat of Christ? Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think there's a song of that, isn't there? But that's some high ground David had there. Search me, O God. Boy, if anyone can search, it's God, right? And know my thoughts, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know why the psalmist there, why David said to know my heart? Because the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you can't even, the Bible says, who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. You can think that you're going down a path in the right way, and you can be deceived because you've been deceiving yourself. You think you're right about this particular thing. You think you're going down a path. You think you're close to God, and I think I'm close to God. And we got to stop and say, okay, hold on. What if Jeremiah comes into play here and my heart's deceiving me? What if my heart's deceiving me? Well, the verse here says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. See, that's between you and God. It's not confessing your faults one to another. It's nothing outward. It's nothing that gets any recognition. It's you in prayer, in your heart, saying, God, if I'm wrong in my walk with you, help me get right. Because I know you love me. I know you want what's best for me. And you know what? He's not going to just pile the stuff on you and say, you got wrong here and here and here and here. I mean, think about it. Okay, you got a little girl at home, and she's 9 years old, and she's trying to bake some cookies, and she's doing her best. And she's, you know, just so proud to be helping mom out, try to please mom and dad. She wants to make these cookies for daddy, and when he comes home, he'll have some fresh cookies. And so she gets, and the cookies get done, and mom tries them, and she says, oh, wow. Honey, what did you put in here? And she says, wow, it says vanilla. And so I put the vanilla in there. And she says, well, how much vanilla did you put? And she takes like one of those big cores. I took one of these in. And you're not going to say, you're an idiot. Why did you do that? Don't you know what a teaspoon is? No. She's trying. She's trying to please dad. She's trying to be like her mom and be a help. You're going to say something, I hope, to the fact that, oh, sweetie, no, that's a measuring cup. We'll buy more vanilla next time we go to Costco, but no, that's a measuring cup, and this is a teaspoon. So use the teaspoon next time, sweetie, okay? Oh, okay. Say, I love you, Mommy. She took the reproof. It wasn't heart-wrenching. It didn't send her off the edge. She just looked at Mommy. See that Mommy knew what was right. I now don't know what a teaspoon is, right? People, we're like that. God's trying to change things in our lives out of love. He's not going to just dump all the stuff on you. Oh, he'll put a couple things on you. And maybe you're going through a trial and he's got some things. It wasn't even your fault. But God can get the glory in the trial. He can get the glory when you're in that valley. It's easy on the mountaintop. It's in the valley where we have the opportunity to give God the best glory. And he'll lovingly and patiently just give you a little bit of time. Because we know he knows we're but dust. He knows we're frail. He lived as one of us just for that reason. So he knows what's like. And so he'll be patient with you. But it's up to you. It's up to me to take that reproof as it comes along. You know why? So why do we want to do that? Well, one is the fear of God, of course. But hopefully as a Christian, you want to do the things you do and you want to accept that reproof out of love of God because of what he did for us. You know, when a child is real small, there's fear because you're all the authority to them. And after a while, the fear kind of drifts off a little bit and you want to do what you want to do for mom and dad because you love them. There's always that underlying fear, but there's a love. I remember one time I did something with my parents when I was a teenager, and the worst thing about the whole thing was how it grieved them. It grieved them bad. And I'll never forget that. You know, if we don't take the reproof of God, it's a grief to him, right? And you think about all God's done in our lives. Everyone's sitting in this room. We're in good health. We're living in this country. We have more than 8 billion other people. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want him to look down and say, oh, wow. why won't he get right about that? It grieves him. I don't want to make him sad. Like, you know, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God after what he's done for me. I don't want to do that. So I would like to be the motivator in me accepting reproof and receiving instruction and trying to do right, be love. If that fails, you got to fall back to the fear. But the optimum thing is love, right? God wants us to be reprovable so he can mold us and shape us for his honor and glory. He is the potter, we are the clay. He knows what he wants from each one of you. He knows he wants from me. But it's up to us, people. We are in total control of that lump of clay. We decide how hard it is. They all got different buckets. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different issues. Some grew up in Christian homes. Some didn't grow up in Christian homes. Some have really hard paths. Some don't. God knows that. And he's going to expect different things from each one of you. But we are in control of that lump of clay. And he's the potter, and we are the clay. And we got to just make sure we're pliable. The only way we can be pliable is to be able to accept the reproof, to accept the instruction that he has for us. Why does he do that? People, it's out of love for us. Again, he just didn't save us to just leave us here. He just didn't have that baby in a hospital and bring it home and set it in a corner room. That's the center of your attention. Everything revolves around that little child. And likewise, us with God. God, he gives us his attention, and he wants us to be conformable to the image of his son. So I pray that maybe some of these things were helped you. Maybe look at reproof in maybe a little different way. Hopefully you don't look at it necessarily as a negative. The problem when it becomes a negative is because we're making it a negative. That's it. You know, we're making it a negative. It doesn't have to be a negative. It should be really an honor to be reproved of God and say, you know, Lord, I didn't see that in me. Thank you for helping me change that. Because I don't want to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ and have to deal with that. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this.